This morning we're going to start a series on Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians, one of the letters that Paul wrote. And so if you've got your Bibles, and I hope some of you have, that you would turn please to 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to start. There we go, it's up there. 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to read the first, first five verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So this morning we're going to start this series on Thessalonians, and we'll run it through for a few weeks. Why the book of Thessalonians? Well, the first reason is this: we've never done it before. And that's a pretty good reason, and I'm not being overly flippant, but actually it is really good to work through the different books of the Bible to see the full range and spectrum of God's teaching to us. The second reason why I really want to look at the book of Thessalonians is this: that when Paul travelled around the Mediterranean cities, and he went into the marketplaces, and he went into the synagogues, and he preached about Jesus, and he told people about Jesus, these normal, very unimpressive people were so changed that they radically changed the whole of the future of the history of the world. And there were many people in these towns and cities that were just very normal. Now, I don't know if you would see yourself as normal and unimpressive, but sometimes I do say, I am just normal. We are just normal people. But the story of of Thessalonians is that they were so changed that it changed the world. Thessalonica was one of the largest cities in the world. At that time, it was probably 200,000 people. It was one of the Roman, it was a capital city of one of the Roman provinces. And Paul visited the city of Thessalonica, which is in Greece. And many people would suggest that he didn't really mean to write this letter, but it came about by accident. Because Paul went to this city of Thessalonica, and then he was kicked out really quickly. So what I want to do is, I just want to read to you why Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica so quickly. And I'm going to read it. It's from Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read it from the Message version of the Bible. We don't normally preach from the Message, but it's quite a good version when you're looking at the narrative. So this is Paul going to Thessalonica. Paul, Timothy, and Silas took the road south through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica, where there was a community of Jews. Paul went to their meeting place, as he usually did when he came to town, and for three Sabbaths running, he preached to them from the Scriptures. You just need to recognize, he was only there, possibly only there for three Sundays, or three Sabbaths. He preached three consecutive Sabbaths to them from the Scriptures. He opened up the text so that they understood what they'd been reading all their lives, that the Messiah absolutely had to be put to death and raised from the dead. There were no other options, and that this Jesus I'm introducing to you is the Messiah. Some of them were won over and joined the ranks with Paul and Silas, and among them a great many God-fearing Greeks and a considerable number of women from the aristocracy. But the hardline Jews became furious over the conversions. Mad with jealousy, they rounded up a bunch of brawlers off the streets, and soon they had an ugly mob terrorizing the city as they hunted down Paul and Silas. They broke into Jason's house, thinking that Paul and Silas were there, and when they couldn't find them there, they collared Jason and his friends instead and dragged them before the city fathers, yelling hysterically, "These people are out to destroy the world, and now they've shown up on our doorstep, attacking everything that we hold dear, and Jason is hiding them. These traitors and turncoats who say that Jesus is king and Caesar is nothing." The city fathers and the crowd of people were totally alarmed by what they heard. So they made Jason and his friends post a heavy bail bond and let them go while they investigated the charges. That night, under the cover of darkness, their friends got Paul and Silas out of the town as fast as they could. They sent them to Berea, where again they met with Jewish community.
They were treated a lot better there than in Thessalonica. The Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm and met with him daily, examining the scriptures to see if they supported what he said. A lot of them became believers, including many Greeks who were prominent in the community, men and women of influence. But it wasn't long before reports got back to the Thessalonian hardline Jews that Paul was at it again, preaching the word of God, this time in Berea. So they lost no time responding, and they created a mob scene there as well. With the help of his friend Paul, he gave them the slip. They caught a boat and put out to sea. Silas and Timothy stayed behind. The men who helped Paul escape got him as far as Athens and left him there. And Paul sent word back to Silas and Timothy, come as quickly as you can. When I was reading this morning, you just get into this story. And then the next verse is when Paul's in Athens. Totally irrelevant to what we're looking at this morning. The longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got. All those idols. The city was a junkyard full of idols. And you can just see Paul, wherever he is, he's irrepressible. He's thinking, no, wherever I go, I'm going to preach this gospel of Jesus. And then he gets pushed out to Athens because they started a riot. And he got angry there as well. He couldn't help himself. The gospel of Jesus has this extraordinary track record of turning people who are normal and very unimpressive into sort of like radical trailblazers who will change the world. On Wednesday night, I was going to the shelter. Well, I thought I needed to be down at the night shelter that we run, that Michelle runs. I got into my car, stick my car, the key into the car. Suddenly, for some reason, it sounds like some racing engine, racing car. Thunderous noise, exhaust had been fine. I thought, okay, I know what's happened here. Bent down, looked underneath. What had happened? Some oik had come onto my driveway, cut out my catalytic converter. So they'd got it, while my car was on the drive, they'd got in, sawed it off, nicked my catalytic converter. Now, it has been happened before, and I know Jerry and Caroline have had the same thing happen to them before. It's our particular car that they do it. But what do they do with that catalytic converter when they've nicked it? It costs us hundreds of pounds to replace, but they then flog it on for sort of like 60, 70 quid for scrap. Apparently there's something in the catalytic converter that is very valuable, I don't know. But all I know is that they get a little bit of money from it. I get an awful lot of aggro trying to get it all mended, and it costs me a lot of money. But you know what? Well, I know whatever they do with that catalytic converter, they are not going to melt it down and make it gold, are they? And you know what? For years and years, these people called alchemists have tried to take all sorts of scrap metal and all sorts of base metals, and they have tried to make gold out of it. And I don't know if it's been a source of great interest and comedy, and I don't know if anyone ever saw a Blackadder clip about Baldrick trying to make... he didn't make gold, he made the purest green or something like that, I can't remember. But for years, people have tried to make something of extraordinary value out of stuff that is scrap and base. And it's never been done. And it will not be done with my catalytic converter. The only person that has been able to make gold out of scrap is Jesus Christ. He is the one who consistently takes normal, unimpressive people, people who potentially are on the scrapyard of life, and he makes them gold. An extraordinary story. And so, you know, I don't know, you may feel I'm just a bit on the scrap heap at the moment. God has got extraordinary plans for your life. Okay, I just started. We could spend hours listing these people, okay? Think about Peter. He had a profound issue with anger, didn't he? He was quite an angry man in the Bible. Peter in the Bible, quite an angry man. What about Thomas in the Bible? Just a profound cynic. He was the sort of man that whatever you'd say to him, yeah, right. He didn't really want to believe. There were all sorts of people with women with all sorts of dubious backgrounds in the Bible. And that the genealogy of Jesus, it lists some women in there that basically they were prostitutes. Scrap metal. But God made something extraordinary out of them. Zacchaeus, he was a thieving, nasty little man. He probably would have nicked my catalytic converter. It'd be little enough to get under there. But God made something extraordinary out of that. What about Paul? Paul was an acutely intelligent man, okay, but he was also a bigot, and he quite liked using violence. It's quite dangerous. But God got a hold of that man, and he turned him around. And in this letter of Thessalonians, we see all these sort of a mix of some impressive people and some unimpressive people. But God got a hold of them and made them absolute changers. And it says later on, it says that God so got a hold of these people in Thessalonica that they became an example to all the believers in that whole region. Such was how God had used them. Do you feel on the scrap heap? You may not all the time, but just think, oh, I don't know, am I... Do people like me? Have I got any value? Does God love me? I don't really know. Well, just you need to know that as we go through the book of Thessalonians, God wants to put something in your heart that he wants to make you an example for your friends and for your neighbours and for your work colleagues and the people that are around you. And what he wants to do also, he wants to build us as a church into a shining model that'll be an example for believers all around. Let's look at some of these verses quickly. The first one I want to look at is this. Does it come up? Yeah. Give thanks. It says here, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin called those few verses the best brief definition of Christianity there is. If you just want a very brief definition, look at those verses over there. And this is what Paul was doing. Is he had gone to Thessalonica. He'd only been there perhaps for 3 weeks. They'd seen enough people converted in 3 weeks to start a church. And then he was off in Athens and he was just thinking about these people. This week, just gone, a few days ago, we put all our Christmas stuff away. We put all our stuff away, and it always goes in the back of the loft. And when we were looking in the back of the loft, we found this box, and there were old photos. Now, I guess if you're under sort of like 15, photographs are these things written on paper, okay? They're about this big, and I know it's difficult to imagine, but they've got pictures on, they're not drawn or anything like that, but real-life photographs. And we looked at these photographs, and then the kids looked, and it was hilarious. But we saw lots of pictures of the kids when they were really little, and then we saw pictures of Jill and I when we were much younger, and there was like an abundance of hair everywhere, and you know, my big afro hairstyle and all that sort of stuff. But it was and then we started thinking about all the friends that we've had, you know, over the years, and we saw all these things, and it was a wonderful moment just to look back and reflect on all these things, and we loved it. And you know, that is a little bit what Paul was doing when he wrote this verse here. He was thinking about these Thessalonians, these new friends, and he was thinking about all the good things about these friends in the church in Thessalonica. And what was it particularly about these people in Thessalonica that he just wanted to look back and remember about? And it was their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness in hope. And faith, hope, and love, they are recurring themes through a lot of what Paul writes the people. He talks about their work of faith. These people in Thessalonica, they were learning to trust God more and more in every area of their lives. They were learning to trust, and they were being persecuted. Remember these Jews that said they were hounding these people out. They forced Paul and Silas and Timothy out of the city. They were being hounded. People did not want these Christians to thrive and to grow. And yet what it was, they'd learned to work at their faith. They'd learned to trust God in every area of their life. The second thing it says, that he loved the labor of love, that they were learning to love one another with real integrity, and they were pressing in to learn to love one another. And then it talks about their steadfastness in hope, that they were resolute. They kept going. They were true to what they believed. And last Friday morning, Friday morning that the elders of the church, we meet together at pray. And when the alarm goes off at 5:30, you think, ah, right, we're going to go and pray. And then every alternate weeks, some other people come and join us as well. If you ever want to join us, you're very, very welcome. But we took these verses And we started praying through them. And we started praying through when it said this. We started thinking of everybody here. And we started thinking about your works of faith. And whether you've been here for 10 years or whether you've been here for 2 weeks, we just started to pray through different people that came to mind, thanking God for your works of faith, thanking God for the way that you have labored in love, thanking God for the way that you have been steadfast in what you're doing. And it was a wonderful moment because this is what Paul did to the church in Thessalonica. And then I think we just got onto this whole thing of being steadfast. And I feel being steadfast is sometimes underrated. But do you know, so the church we've been going for a while. Bryn, where's Sandra? Is she out in there? She's doing Craig. So Bryn and Sandra, here from the very first day. Very first day. It's quite fun, wasn't it, in those days? Very first day they've been around. Kaz, you had a little slight trip up to Manchester, didn't you? But you've been pretty much around since the very... Was that before? Oh, okay. Since day one, Kaz has been around. Are the Newburys here?
No.
They're not around today. Steve, I remember I went to a church in Kingston and spoke to him about a church plant that we were going to do up in Barnet. Just come back from Southampton University. He said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll come with you. He moved up it. Extraordinary story. And then he got married to Laura. Kath and Jules. I don't know if you know Kath and Jules at all, but Kath was here pretty much on day one. She came here day one. And then a few years ago, I asked them to go and help out in a church plant over in Haringey. And what did they do? They moved over to Haringey. And then when that church grew and went into its next stage, what happened? They came back. They were steadfast. Some of the stories of people being steadfast. Did you know on the first day, we moved here on the 5th of September, which was a Friday, 2003. On the Monday morning, our kids had to start school. Guess what happened? Knock at the door. Who was it? Caroline Turner, can I take your kids to school with you? Oh, yes, please, because we don't know where they go. We don't know anything about them. Is it here? Okay, yeah, we'll just go this way, okay. we don't know who you are. And Caroline Turner knocked on the door and she said, oh, hi, my name is Caroline Turner. I know you just moved in, but can we help you take your kids to school? It's phenomenal. And then I spoke to Jerry. And we talked to Jerry. I said, would you like to pray? And I made the mistake of saying to Jerry, look, whenever you want to pray, I'm there. Just give me the time. So like a fool, I said that. He said, 6 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning. I thought, right. Thank you very much. If you ever get emails from me late at night, okay, they do come quite late, don't they?
Yeah.
So I do like, you know, it's not unusual for me to be working at 1 o'clock in the morning. 5:30, the alarm to go off. For 10 years, we've been praying. Friday morning, alarm goes off. Do you know what? I never, never have to worry. I never have to think, oh, is Jerry going to be there? He's just there, smiling. Even that's quite annoying. And then all the elders, we pray together every Friday morning. There's something about being steadfast. And they have been through so many different changes. We started meeting in our house. It was all really nice. We could have tea and coffee. It was quite comfortable. Then we had to go to this other place called the Watling Community Centre. It's a bit smelly. Okay, we'll change. We'll do it. Then we went from the Watling Community Centre. Well, we need to go somewhere else. Then we went to this place called St. James's School. And we had to walk around it because they wouldn't give it to us. And we literally walked around this school. I said, God, we're going to have this school. And then after we did that for a week, they rang up and said, oh, we think you can have this school now to meet in. Fantastic. And then they've been here. And then they've been involved in the move over to here from St. James's School. And you know what? We won't stay here forever either. We'll move on from here. There's something about being steadfast. I went on a church planting course before we moved up here over in Catford. And then one day,
because we knew we were going to come here. One day, somebody said to me, oh, there's a family that's already moved there for the church plant. They knew you were going to go there before you did. But, oh, that's quite interesting. Don't know how does that work. And then in this church planting, Steve Jennings came and said hello. He said, oh, hi, my name's Steve. Our family and I, we've moved down to Barnet because we knew there'd be a church plant there soon. We're glad you're here. And he's there. He's sitting right there. And I think Jill's doing out doing Croatia or something. They heard it before we did. They knew that we were coming. But you know, there's something about being steadfast, isn't there? About through all of these different changes. And that's what Paul was commending in the Thessalonians, that they were steadfast in their hope. And I want us to be like that. I want us to be a church that is steadfast in our hope in Jesus Christ. And all the other things that we have to do and all the things that are moving around, we will do all those things. But it's about being in Christ. The next thing I want to look at is this. These few verses, very clearly, it's all about Jesus. It's not about anybody else. But this verse says this. That's it. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At no time when Paul writes this, does Paul say, ooh, look at me. I'm so good. I can do this. He doesn't do it. But do you know what? Paul had an awful lot of reasons to be self-confident. He was well-educated, he was articulate, he was a born leader. He couldn't help but lead in situations. And it'd be very easy to say to people, no, look at me, it was all down to him. Even the team of people that he had with him, they were quite good. Silas, he was an educated Greek speaker, he was a Roman citizen, he was an experienced church planter. Timothy was this outstanding young man. You also need to know that Timothy had made some impressive sacrifices to be part of Paul's church planting team. If you really want to understand, you can have a look at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. Okay, when I said to Steve Newbury, when I went to see him in Kingston, Steve, I know you've just finished your university course. Why don't you come up here and be involved in a church plant? And Steve made these phenomenal sacrifices. He moved up here, he got a job up here, he did all sorts of things. And when we come and get involved in churches, we ask people to give and to serve and to give their money. Timothy went a step further. Paul said, if you're going to do this, you need to be circumcised. Ow! One thing to do as a child. Another thing to do as a grown man. It was quite a lot of sacrifice that he had to give up. But nothing was too much for Timothy. I'm in this thing, whatever it takes. And it wasn't just the physical, you know, I don't really want to think about it too much, but the physical pain of being circumcised as an adult. He had to identify with the Jewish people. And that was a big thing. He had to say, this is my identity now. Okay, and this team of people that came, there was an awful lot going for them. They could have thought, it's all about me. We can make this thing happen. There was reason for them to be confident in themselves. But these verses say this. No, it is all about the work of Jesus. Verse 4, up there, in the Message version, says this. When the message we preached to you came to you, it wasn't just words, but something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. Something happened to you. And that is the whole story of Thessalonians, that God changes people, normal, unimpressive people, perhaps on the scrap heap of life, and God turns them around and he puts steel in their convictions by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are utterly, utterly changed. Paul never had to browbeat the Thessalonians, did he? He never had to say, look, come on, you really got to go and do this. I really want you to get out and share your faith. I really want you to give. He didn't have to say that to them. He said, no, something happened to you. You are different on the inside out. You became alive in Christ. And what it was? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work within them. And you know, this church will only thrive and it will only grow and it will only increase
when Jesus is right at the center of what we're doing. And when we make it about something else, when we make it about our worship, when we make it about me, when we make it about you, when we make it about venues, when we make it about money, when we make it about style, when we make it about anything that we could possibly want it to make it about, this church will struggle. But when we make it about Jesus Christ, we'll thrive. When we allow Jesus to come and live within our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, things will happen. Things will happen. And we won't need to say, oh, come on, we've really got to go and do this. We really have to share our faith. We really have to start up a night shelter. We really have to run a debt advice thingy. We really need to. No, it won't be the case. Because God will come and blow through us. And he will do a mighty work in his life.
The last thing, the last verses that I just want to look at are this. And it talks about brothers and sisters being loved by God and full of power. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. I think of late, the phrase, the Father heart of God, has been quite well used. And people use it and understand it a lot. But there is a danger in having a phrase like that that is well used, that it becomes a cliche and actually we don't really fully understand the truth of what it is saying. But these verses here are saying to you that God looks into your life and he sees your failings and he sees your sin and he sees your fears and he feels that he understands the way that you have felt rejected. But he also understands that you might struggle with pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. And he knows everything about you, but he says this to you this morning. I love you. As the best father in the world could possibly ever say to their children, I love you. I really, really love you. I love you. And I have chosen you. And the reason that Paul was able to go into Thessalonica and to plant this church so quickly was that it was God's initiative. It wasn't Paul's idea. It was God started this thing. But God started this thing to say that, no, I love you. And all Paul had to do was just say, okay, I'm just going to follow what God is leading, how God has spoken to us. And he says this, God would like to let you know this morning that he loves you and that he has chosen you. How do you know that God has chosen you? Well, these verses would suggest that if you are here this morning and maybe you don't even know why you're here, but you feel something of the love of God, then these verses would say, it's because I've chosen you. If you come along just because you're getting into a pattern, you just come to church and you don't really understand it necessarily all, but has God chosen me? My suggestion would be to this, is this, that if you're still here, it's because he's chosen you and he's called you and he loves you and he's looking for you to respond to him. There is something about the call of God that sometimes is you can't ignore. You are just drawn. Sometimes we don't even understand it. I feel sometimes, you know, if everything else failed and everything else went like completely wrong and everything else in the world collapsed, what the one thing that I would want to do is I would just want to come and stand in the presence of God because I know he loves me and he draws me. And if you feel any sense of being drawn, that is because God has chosen you and he loves you with an everlasting love. God wants to fill you with his power. And you know, when we look at what happened in Thessalonica, you think, oh, well, that was like in the New Testament. That was probably just 15 or 20 years after Jesus was born. Everything was really different then. The same thing is not going to happen here in Finchley, is it? The same thing is not going to happen here in Barnet. Well, I think as we go through the book of Thessalonians, the answer is yes. If we allow Jesus to star in our lives, if we allow Jesus to be central in all that we're doing, in our lives, in our church, if we are open to the Holy Spirit more and more, I believe God is going to do a mighty work within us. God is going to take some scrap metal. Some unimpressive people, some normal people, and he will change us into people who can change the world. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you love to fill us with your Holy Spirit. You love to fill us with power, that we might be like the Thessalonian people, ablaze with you. And God, we're asking you now to come and do a mighty work in our lives. We're asking you to come and do something extraordinary. We're saying to you, Holy Spirit, would you come and move within us? Oh God, would you come and move within us to such an extent that people want to know the reason for the hope that we have in you? God, we're asking you now, we're pleading with you as we understand and as we come to grips with this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. We're saying, Lord, would you do the same thing that you did in Thessalonica? Would you do that here in Barnet and in Finchley and in Enfield and in Mill Hill and all the different areas that we live? God, would you come and do a mighty work in our lives? Father, we thank you.